Well, I feel duty bound to ask if you knew that hymn. The Wesley Mendelssohn combination, pretty difficult to beat. Well, we are reading today in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 through 20. You'll find the reading in the bulletin today, as usual. And this is that part of the Christmas narrative that concerns the shepherds in the Bethlehem fields. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Well, this little series of three talks at lunchtime on angels began, some of you will remember, with a conversation that I had with one of my colleagues. We were actually, I think, in the process of walking from Jackson Hall to the office building. I can't really remember all the context, but the conversation went something like this: "Do you think you've ever met an angel?" And we talked from that point, I think, until we arrived at the office building. This was not because we had lost our place in this world, but of course, as many of you will know, because of that very striking verse at the end of Hebrews chapter 13, when the author of Hebrews says, "Now, you need to be hospitable to strangers." You need to be hospitable to strangers. There are many reasons for that, but the reason he slides in, I'm sure with a twinkle in his eye, is, he says, because some people have entertained angels unawares. Now, you need to understand, it's not the angels who are unawares. Angels are obviously extremely alert. It's those who have entertained them who perhaps haven't realized that these have been messengers from God. And clearly there's a sense in which sometimes people we know are God's angels, in the sense that the word angel means messenger. And they are God's messengers to us. And perhaps after we've had conversation with them, something they've said comes back to us and hits us with special force. And we become conscious that God has used them as a special messenger to us. But there are certainly in the pages of Scripture many illustrations of angels who are not human beings like us, not messengers sent from the neighborhood to us, but messengers who come from heaven. And one of the very first things, and one of the most important things I think I've probably said in these three talks on angels, is that we need to understand that angels constitute the supernatural heavenly family. There are two branches to the family of God. God is not restricted to having human beings in his family. There is this family in heaven and this family that was created here on earth. And Christian believers are part of the family here on earth. But we have these, should we call them second cousins? This other branch of the family. And according to the scriptures, they take an intense interest in the other side of the family. It's one of the fascinating things about being an incomer to Colombia, where I know many of you have multitudinous family connections in the state of South Carolina to try and work out how these bloodlines run. And I suppose we might say, if a little whimsically, that if angels are really interested in what God is doing in his family on earth, as he prepares to, as it were, bring together finally both branches of the family at the great family reunion of which the Bible speaks, that perhaps the angels have a special interest in the way in which God is tracing, shall I call it, the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have this fascination with what God is doing. They are supernatural, heavenly members of the family, but they're not omniscient. They're creatures. Their knowledge is limited. And the scriptures tell us that there are things that God does that the angels, metaphorically at least, scratch their heads and say, what is it that he is doing? Where is he going? What will happen next? And today we're thinking about the third thing that angels do. We've thought about what angels love to see. We've thought about what angels love to do. And now we come to what angels want to say. Now, I thought about that title long and hard, particularly because it's Christmas time. And I thought, Christmas time, I should just finesse that last verb. Wouldn't it be much more Christmassy to talk about what angels love to sing? Except that there's this strange thing in this passage that you may have noticed as we read it. Perhaps it just kind of, for the first time in your life, suddenly leapt out of the page. That although we sing, hark the herald angels sing. And although we will sing at Christmas time, sing choirs of angels. This text does not say that angels sing. Look down at your, is this buff or cream? I'm not very good at colours. Look down and notice verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now, fancy me at Christmas time spoiling one of our favourite Christmas carols. Indeed, many of our Christmas carols, many of them speak about the angels singing. And here comes along another miserable Presbyterian minister and spoils all our fun at Christmas time by correcting a great Christmas carol. Well, hold on a minute. Because I have, may I call it this, I have one last Bible trick up my sleeve. But you need to be just a little patient before I unwrap the last present for Christmas. Because I do want to talk about what angels want to say. Now, here's an interesting thing. There are three individuals and one group of people around the manger, as it were, to whom angels come, or to be more exact, to whom one angel seems to come. And in chronological order, they are first of all Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, Joseph, who is to be, as it were, his legal father and guardian, and the angel who came to the shepherds in the field, and then, of course, the heavenly host of angels that joins in. Let's use our sanctified imaginations for a moment. I actually asked the children in our church on Sunday morning, do you think it was just one angel? Do you think it was one angel that made four visits? And I think the majority view in the house was it was probably one angel. Well, let's follow the children and think about this angel who comes, the angel Gabriel, as an angel who makes these four visits to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, and then to the shepherds in the field. I think we need to understand, to capture the flavor of the gospel account, that it's now about 500 years since any angel engaged, as far as we know, in, as it were, face-to-face conversation with a human being. There had been 500 years passed from the time of Zechariah in which there had been an angel visitor who had brought special revelation to Zechariah. And the people at this time were deeply conscious that it was as though for almost half a millennium God had been silent and there was no more revelation. And so you understand that this was an event of huge significance. Not just, can I put it this way? If angels are creatures, they're not eternal in the sense that God is eternal. They've had a beginning. And it rather looks to me as though we are to think that they also live in a kind of time, because there are things that will take place in their future that they don't already know. That's actually made very clear in the scriptures. So I don't know how angels measure time, but for angels, this 500 years has passed. Now, when you're really enjoying yourself, time just flashes past. And I'm sure the angels were not frustrated saying, he's not letting us out. But from the point of view of those who meet the angel in the gospel account, 500 years has passed, and 500 years for the angels. Let me just kind of press your sanctified imagination a little. That must have been some event. You know, in the lessons and carol service that takes place at King's College in Cambridge every year, televised, must be one of the most watched things in all television. Apparently there are just hundreds of millions of people tune in to see this magnificent service, which will begin with one of the little boys with a piercing voice opening the service. None of these children know which boy is going to sing until they're standing waiting for the processional to go in. Of course, they're all well-trained boys. Can you imagine the hosts of heaven? And there is this sense that God is about to do something. And all of these angels whose whole delight is to praise God, like those choir boys waiting for the watch night service to begin. I think it actually takes place in the afternoon, but let's call it a watch night service. And as it were, the heavenly finger points at Gabriel and says, you go. Don't you imagine when Gabriel came back? Because not only are angels not omniscient, they are not omnipresent. Don't you think, if you were an angel, I know that's stretching a point a little, if you were an angel, when Gabriel returns, however, what do you think the angels would do? Or don't you think they would, in an angel fashion, very orderly, gather around him and say, tell us what you said. Tell us what you said. And I can imagine them waiting with bated breath as Gabriel says, well, my first visit was to Zechariah. Well, tell us what you said to him. Well, he says, the first thing I had to say to him was, fear not. Well, who did you visit next? Well, he says, actually, I visited Mary, who is in whose womb our King and Master is going to be born as a human being. What did you say to her? What were your first words to her? How did you break the news to her? He says, the very first thing I had to say to her was, fear not. Well, who did you go to next? The next person I went to was Joseph. I don't know. I'm sure angels have a sense of humor and might not mind me saying that Gabriel might have said to his fellow angels, after the first two experiences, I didn't even bother to wake him up. He was fast asleep. There he was, fast asleep. And I just stood there and I whispered things. Well, what did you say to him? He was fast asleep. The very first thing I had to say to him was, Joseph, fear not. Well, where did you go next? Well, when our Master was born, some of you were pressing over the balcony of heaven and saying to the Heavenly Father, can we go and sing his praises for this amazing thing that he's done? And some of you overheard the conversation. Well, and then I can imagine a little junior angel, very slow to speak because all the other angels have worked it out, says, well, what did you say to the shepherds? And all the other angels turning round and saying, he said, fear not, fear not. Now, isn't that interesting? But the very first thing the angel has to say to everybody he meets is, fear not. Now, here's another interesting thing. If you work your way through the Gospels and ask yourself, what is the phrase, the expression, what is the verbal statement that the Lord Jesus seems to have to use most frequently? You'll be amazed that there is a kind of dominance of him saying to people, fear not. But why is this? Well, of course, it's explained here in the message that's brought by the angels. Do not be afraid, because for you this day is born in Bethlehem a Savior. And you see this in all of these different accounts. There is a close connection made between not fearing and having a Savior. Now, what's the explanation for this? If we had time today, I'd point you in some detail to what I think is the best commentary on these words, fear not. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2. You can read it for yourself sometime over Christmas. It's a marvelous passage, and it's actually about the birth, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. And it says this, that one of the reasons that he took our human nature and bore our sin on the cross, died for us and rose again, was to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Well, what did he mean by that? One or other of you who is, there are several physicians in the room today, the old wives' tale in Scotland, and maybe it's medically true and maybe it's not. The old wives' tale in Scotland, when people developed warts on their hands, and then, you know, there would be several warts, was if you could get rid of the mother wart, if you could just get rid of the mother wart, then all the other warts would just die off. Now listen. As far as the Bible is concerned, and really as far as our own hearts are concerned, deep down in the deepest recesses, the deepest fear that you and I have ever had is actually the fear of death. And you may remember it from childhood. Some of you perhaps had older parents than all the other boys and girls in your class at school, and you didn't realize your parents were only in their 30s. But you thought, I thought this. My parents were older parents. I'm just here and no more, as it were. And I remember even as a child, because I saw that my friends' parents all seemed to be so much younger, I thought, I wonder if my parents are going to die. I think you'd be amazed how many of our children have that as the greatest fear in their lives, because it's actually the most basic fear that we have. And then as we grow up, what do you fear most of all? My friend, I would be almost certain the thing you fear most of all is the phone ringing or somebody coming to the door. And the moment you hear the accent on the phone or see the face at the door, you know the thing you most feared has happened. Now, why is that? It's because death takes away from us that which is most precious to us. And of course, involved in all that is the fear of our own death. Now, some people say, I fear dying more than I fear death. But, you know, there's not so much of a difference. Why do we fear dying? Well, part of it may be because we see the suffering some go through in that last journey from this world into the world to come. But there's also, and you know, Christians have observed this over the years, there's also the fact that death, humanly speaking, is going to take away from me everything I count precious. I know it's going to take away my possessions, but they don't matter too much. But it's going to take away the people I love. And it's going to take me away from them. And so the deep, deep, deep down fear in all of our hearts is this fear. And Hebrews chapter 2 explains to us that what Jesus did on the cross when he died for our sins and then rose again from the dead, and this is, of course, what he was born to do, was to bear the judgment of God upon our sin and to bring us into a new life in the power of his presence, so that even though we still die, and even though those we love still die, the fear, the sting, the poison in death has been sucked out by the Lord Jesus because, if I can put it this way, he's broken through death so that the Christian believer can have this assurance that not even the last enemy, death, can take from him or her those precious bonds that we have in Christ with one another. I've still lingering in my mind the memory of speaking to a friend whom I'd known since university days at the end of the committal part of his, I think, 18-year-old daughter's funeral service. And he had been carried through that as God's children often are, with an amazing poise and dignity. And he shook my hand, he looked into my eyes, and he said these memorable words to me. He said, "We know now that there is nothing left to fear." And actually, his life has not been at all easy since then, but we know now that there is nothing left to fear. Now, that's why the angels burst out of heaven and as it were, say, "We've got to go with Gabriel and let the whole world know that because of what this baby has been born to do, what he is destined to do at the end of his life and becoming the Savior of the world," makes the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and at last, peace on earth." Now, I said I had a Christmas trick, a Christmas present. It might be more accurate theologically to call it a Christmas present rather than a Christmas trick. Let me read you some words from the book of Revelation. It's a picture of the throne of God, and all the saints are surrounding that throne, and all the heavenly creatures are surrounding that throne. And we are told, listen to these words, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you." See what that suggests? It suggests that when angels speak about Jesus, there is such melody, rhythm, music in their praise that it's bound to sound like singing. And so I think we've every reason to believe that when these angels appeared in glory and surrounded these poor shepherds, when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," it sure sounded like singing to everybody who was there. And that's why it's not just the herald angels that sing at Christmas time. I'm just amazed, you know, often on a Christmas Eve, thinking this. I wonder how many people go through the ritual of coming to the special Christmas Eve service in which they are preparing their hearts for Christmas. And Christmas actually never comes because they've never said with the Christmas carol, "Oh, come to my heart. There is room in my heart for you." You know, that's what angels want to see. And if angels want to see it, how much joy there is, we are told, in heaven when we see it too. So, you've every reason to believe the angels sing. But do you have every reason yourself to sing? That's the question. Well, a Merry Christmas and a very Happy New Year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful things that we find in your word. It's such a treasure book of showing us mysteries. It's like Christmas Day all the time as we unwrap the boxes, the texts, the passages, and we find in there everything that could ever bring us joy. And we do pray today for one another and for those we love, and not least for those we know whose lives are in the deep grip of fear and who therefore have no true and lasting joy. And we pray that this Christmas may be a time when not only angels break through, but when you break through in grace and comfort and joy and blessing and salvation and peace into their hearts. Hear us, we pray, and bless us, and make us a blessing to one another in these days, and especially in our family lives. For Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen.